I forgot to announce, and I was absent in praying for our brother Todd Brown, and he lost his mother this week, and the funeral services are tomorrow at 10 o'clock here at the church. Yeah, visitation, and then the service following. So please continue to be with the Brown family as they mourn the loss of his mother. Our portion of scripture that will serve as the meditation for the message today is taken from Matthew chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 28 through 30. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And when you have found that, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's word spoken to you. Please hear it as such. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thus says the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's again look to God in prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, our God, we do just briefly remember the Brown family and ask for your comfort and your presence and your blessing upon them even during this time of difficulty. And now we come with anticipation and excitement, and we thank you again for your promise that you speak through your word. We ask that you would send forth your spirit and power now. And Lord, give us attentiveness and listening ears and hearts. Lord, with the meditations, with the very words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever worked on a project, or perhaps built something, or tried to cook a special meal, and one thing after another just went wrong? Things either broke, or came undone, or spilled, or burned, and for every one step you took forward, you seemed to be taking two steps back. The project became a total burden. It was just frustrating and difficult. Well, friends, sometimes our lives can feel that way in this fallen and sin-cursed world. Maybe because of unanswered prayers. Maybe because of a difficult relationship or family struggles or our own struggles with sin. Or maybe because we've been deeply hurt. Or perhaps we struggle to forgive someone or to feel God's forgiveness in our lives. These things are common in life, and they can make us feel very burdened, very heavy laden, can they not? Sometimes also our daily labors are just very difficult and filled with troubles or perhaps unfulfilling, which too can be a heavy burden. And then the crazy thing is that we don't really have all that much choice about all this, do we? I mean, some of it we do bring on ourselves, but we don't have that much choice in the matter because life in this fallen, sin-cursed world is filled with troubles and sorrows by God's decree, by His design. Many of these troubles are allowed by God just because He knows that we need them in our lives in order for us to mature. And so they're actually gifts from Him. So there's no way to avoid many of them. And yet, however, the burdens that we do have, we often actually make heavier than they need to be. By our action, they are often actually heavier than they ought to be. How does this happen then? Well, when we fail to regularly come to Christ with our burdens, when we fail to bring Him everything. And so the Lord Jesus Christ calls out to us this morning in this text, in His usual and very gracious manner. And we'll look at the text in three parts. First is the invitation. All who labor and are heavy laden, who need rest, come to me, says our Lord Jesus Christ. Then number two is the explanation. Coming to Christ means three things according to the text. It means taking up Christ's yoke. It means learning from Him. And then it means finding rest for our souls. That's the explanation. Then thirdly is the motivation. Why come to Christ? Why receive His yoke and His teaching? Well, the text tells us, because He is gentle and lowly in heart. And therefore His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And the big one, because in Him and in Him alone, we find rest for our souls. So these are huge motivations and huge incentives, and we'll look at them in their turn. So first, though, we'll consider the invitation, then later the explanation and the motivation. First, the invitation. What is our Lord's invitation here to us? What does Jesus mean by "come to me"? Well, He means receive Him and know Him intimately. If you read the rest of Scripture and understand what He's really saying, to come to Christ means to get involved with Him intimately, to abide in Him, and then He in you, as the first six verses of John chapter 15 explain. It's basically to marry Him, to get married to Him, which is a common biblical metaphor for our relationship with God and His relationship with us, His people. Marriage is the closest and the most intimate human relationship that we can possibly imagine, where there can be deep knowledge, there can be intimate trust, and sharing of everything. To come to Christ also, though, means to stake all your happiness and even your eternity on Him. It means to take Him up on His promises, to trust Him, to go to Him trustingly. And then it also means to receive all His gifts. Like in a marriage, all that's ours becomes His. He takes it all on, and then all that's His becomes ours. And so He says, "Come to me." And if you think about it, what an astoundingly gracious and generous offer, because of all that we get when we come. But let's consider also, who does He say this to? Who does He say it to? He says it to all who labor and are heavy laden. To all. It means that Christ is ready to receive everyone and anyone who is heavy laden, as long as you sense that you are heavy laden. So everyone who is burdened. "Whoever comes to me," said the Lord Jesus in John 6:37, "I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So, no matter how sinful you are, no matter how burdened, no matter what your past, no matter how teetering your faith may be, all you need is to recognize your heavy ladenness. The flip side of this, though, is that this offer is not for those who feel no real need of Christ. Maybe you feel like you're generally, overall, a very good person, and so maybe you feel deserving, you feel like God owes you something, heaven, His friendship, His gifts, because you've worked so hard for Him. If that's you, then, well, first of all, you don't really understand the gospel and how salvation works. But if that's you at this moment, then Christ is not offering this for you. He's not offering Himself to you because you don't yet see your need for Him. You won't really go to Him anyways, at least not on His terms, because you're not ready to give Him all the glory for saving you and for all of His gifts that He purchased for you. Coming to Christ means then that you bring nothing with you. That you have no self-sufficiency. It means that you come as the weakest and poorest of beggars. So the most beautiful and exciting part then is that you get engaged to Him, to marry Him. And in place of all of your poverty, you get everything. Everything that's His. And most importantly, most especially, you get Christ Himself. So if you've never truly before come to Christ on His terms, then you're coming to Him for the first time, really. And you're coming for salvation. And so in your case, perhaps God, through Christ, is calling you. Jesus here is calling you to come to Him in repentance and faith. And to trade your death for life. To trade your death for life, and to trade being under God's just wrath and curse for your sin, for being completely forgiven, to trade complete blindness for having spiritual sight, to trade being banished and being outside and cast away from His presence to being in God's family and in His very presence, and to trade being a rebel and filled with sin and loving sin, to receiving Christ's own record of loyalty and righteousness. Also to trade being a helpless subject of Satan and being under sin and Satan's power to being a free child of the King. And lastly, to trade suffering under the lifelong fear of death to knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord and in glory. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Christ calls out to us. Receive His rest by coming to Him, not just as your rescuer, but also then as your Lord, as your King. And then once you've come to Christ for the first time, you actually need to do it again and again and again. Every single day of your life after that. Why? Because of the sin that would lead us to self-sufficiency or to self-praise or the self-satisfaction, the sin that would get ourselves duped by Satan and by the world, duped by their empty promises to give us fulfillment, duped into thinking that we don't desperately need Christ always. Because friends, that sin is with us, even as believers. It is still with us every day. And so we need to go to Christ daily for His help and His protection and His rescue. We need Him every day. So what a beautiful and wonderful invitation, because we know He is always waiting for us and ready for us and delighting for us to come to Him. So that then, first of all, is the invitation. And second of all, this morning, let's look at the explanation. Coming to Christ, according to this text, actually means or involves three things. It means taking up Christ's yoke. It means learning from Him. And it means finding rest for our souls. Finding rest for our souls. And I want to start with that last one. And I want us to consider the urgency of our need to find soul rest in Christ. The urgency of our need to find our rest in Him. You see, we all have this restlessness of heart and this worry that seems to almost always be with us. It seems to kind of be built into us, into our very natures, doesn't it? We have anxieties. Will I succeed in my life, in my goals? Will I meet the expectations of others and of myself? Am I good enough for my family, for my spouse, for God? Am I going to have all the things that I need? Is everything going to work out okay in my life? Are the things that I've worked on going to survive? Or is it all just going to come crashing down? The Apostle Paul himself felt daily anxieties over the welfare of the churches that he had planted. He describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But besides the worries and the anxieties, we also have this kind of inward restlessness that rises really out of unbelief, out of our great difficulty in trusting that Jesus is enough, and that what He calls us to, all the things that He asks of us, are good and for our best and are really going to bless us. But especially this difficulty in trusting that Jesus is enough to satisfy our souls, that He truly is everything for us. The siren calls of the world are nearly always on the verge of seducing us with this new thing or that experience or adventure. But often they are things that have the potential to really damage our souls. Now, young people, do you know what that phrase means or what that comes from? Siren calls. Well, in Greek folklore, in Greek mythology, the sirens were these mythical beings, and they were usually depicted as these beautiful women, and they would play most beautiful and entrancing music that would lure the sailors in their ships over to the rocky cliffs that they were standing on top of. The call of their music would put the sailors into a kind of trance, and then they would just get closer and closer because they wanted to hear better and better, and then all of a sudden they'd get too close and their ships would crash and sink, and then they would die. So siren call stands for something that lures you in but is deceptive and destructive. There's nothing good in it for you, and no end other than destruction. Friend, the siren calls of the world tell us that this exciting thing or activity that is drawing you away from God, this is going to make you happy, or this is what's going to fill you up. Do this and you will have joy, or do that and you will be satisfied. And the only defense against these siren calls of the world, of sin and of Satan, is to know and to believe Jesus, to find our rest and our satisfaction in Him, to come to Him, to answer His call, to come to Him every day, and to believe His words when He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 6, verse 35. Friends, Christ alone can give that soul satisfaction that we so desperately need. All this is, I think, what Jesus means and implies when He says to us, "Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." A rest of complete and perfect acceptance by God and of complete and total satisfaction in God. Complete and utter acceptance by God and complete and total satisfaction in God. It's also a rest of living according to what we were made for. Living in what we were made for, which is fellowship with God as we abide in Christ and He in us. All this is related to coming to Him. The great early church father, St. Augustine, wrote, "Thou," and this was a prayer he was writing out, a prayer to God, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee." So So then the next part of our explanation, what does coming to Christ mean? How is it described here in our text? Well, it means wearing Christ's yoke and then learning from Him. Wearing His yoke and learning from Him. Now, notice, if you have your Bible open, there's a parallel between verses 28 and 29. If not, it's pretty simple. He talks about coming in verse 28 at the beginning of the verse, and then in 29, about taking on His yoke and learning from Him. And those two first parts are parallel. The second being basically the same thing, or part and parcel with the first. Both of the activities result in rest for us. And so they're both just gracious invitations to do this, and through this to receive His gracious rest. They're not, if you do this, then I'll reward you, but just this is how we enjoy His rest. By coming to Christ, and this is offered to us. We're allowed to come, and then we're also allowed to share in His yoke and to learn from Him. And you'll see what I mean as I explain a bit more. But what then is a yoke? Perhaps you haven't seen a drawing of it, so let me try to describe it. A yoke is a big, heavy wooden beam. At least in the old days, it would have been made out of wood with usually two sort of arches carved, one on either side, and those would fit right over the shoulders of an ox or sometimes of a horse. Well, you'd want at least two. Often it was a yoke of two. And there'd sometimes be some padding there and straps to strap that yoke to the shoulders. And then right in the middle, there'd be a hole and then a very heavy rope or a chain going right between the two animals, leading back to something heavy for them to pull. Often it was a plow that they would be pulling through the ground. But the two had to be side by side and working together. And because of the design of the yoke, it mattered a lot who you were yoked to. If, let's say, you were an animal. If you had an issue with slowing down, perhaps, or getting distracted, the master would be sure to yoke you to another more focused and more diligent animal that was, though, similar to you. Or perhaps you had an issue with swerving or zigzagging. They would be sure that you were yoked to one that didn't have any issues like that. Now, if you think about it, Christ is saying, come up next to Me. Take My yoke upon you. Not because He has any sort of deficiency whatsoever, but He's basically saying to us, go ahead, I'll take one side of this yoke. Now, you take the other. I'm going to be right there with you, right next to you, along every step of the way of your life. I am next to you to help you. I will make up for all your weaknesses and deficiencies. And when you are just too weak to go on any longer, I will carry you and the yoke and will continue going forward. Friends, do you realize what sort of confidence and soul rest this actually gives us? Do you recognize what kind of help is being promised to us here in this passage? Christ being our all. Christ making up for all of our deficiencies. What kind of gift is this that He is holding out to us? Take My yoke upon you, He says. And then He adds, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. We understand now why He says that. When we are yoked to Him, the burden is easy. It is light. And then also, when we are closely bound to Him in this way, when we are yoked to Christ, we do then learn from Him. We're always with Him. We're always next to Him. So there's two parts here. Be yoked to Christ. And then He says, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. As we abide in Him, as we stay with Him, we do learn from Him. So that His desires become our desires more and more. He said that His food and His drink was to do the will of His Father who had sent Him. And He teaches us that. He gives us that as well. As we rest in Him and as we abide in Him and live with Him and are yoked to Him, His heart becomes our heart. We too learn to love the Father's will. We learn His ways, even as we become like Him. Learn from Him by being yoked to Him. So secondly, the explanation of coming is find soul rest. They're one and the same. You come to Christ and you stay with Him and you find soul rest and you get to be yoked to Him and learn from Him. And I could have put all these points in my third point, motivation. So these are explanations, but they really are also motivations, aren't they, to come to Him. Thirdly and finally then this morning, some additional motivations for us to come to Him. Why should we come to Christ? Why should we take up His offer to come to Him, take up His yoke and to learn from Him? Well, because our Lord Jesus Christ is gentle or meek and lowly of heart. He says this of Himself. I am gentle and lowly of heart. And I think this is so important because it helps us to actually come to Him and to come boldly no matter what our situation, no matter what we've just done or not done. How? By assuring us of His gentleness. That's what gives us confidence to come as we are. This assurance of His gentleness. He's not going to reject us or be in any way harsh toward us, no matter how great our sin or how weak our faith. Just consider two different young children, each with a very different father. One of the dads is harsh and impatient. He's proud, distant, rough, and often mean. And then the other, the second dad, is gentle and lowly of heart. Which child is going to be bold about asking his father for help with something or about running to him for comfort rather than being afraid to do so? Which child will go to his dad with any need without even hesitating? The second child, right? Friends, our Lord is like that second dad so that we can feel just like that second child. Just consider with me for a few moments Christ's gentleness. He never rebuked any who were truly weak in their faith, who had a brand new or an almost forming faith. He was filled with grace, even toward His tormentors, when they drove the nails through His hands and feet into the wood. His most gracious words were, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. When in a parable that He once spoke, the fig tree proved to be barren, when it was devoid of any fruit after 3 years, what did He say to the vine dresser? Get rid of it. Cut it down. No. He said, don't cut it down yet. Leave it for yet another year, that I might dig around it and put manure on it. And then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down. Romans chapter 2 mentions God's kindness, and that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It makes such a big difference, doesn't it? Harshness doesn't change people. It does not generally lead to repentance, but gentleness does. Love does, right? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Consider also that nobody was afraid of Jesus, unless, of course, he was clearing the temple or calling down woes upon the scribes, the evil and wicked scribes and Pharisees. No one was afraid to come to him, which spoke of his character. There was a woman with the flow of blood who pushed through the crowd in order to touch him, knowing that doing so would probably make him ceremonially unclean. Mothers brought their babies to him to bless them. Our Lord feasted with all the wedding guests who would show up at a wedding. He even sat down at meals with notorious sinners. He touched the unclean and the lepers. He was comfortable with, he made himself at home with all people. This is who invites you to come to him. He is the gentle shepherd who tenderly leads his flock beside still waters and who tenderly and patiently teaches us. We know that he is lowly of heart because he humbles himself to the place of even teaching us stubborn sinners, of teaching us our ABCs of repentance again and again and again without upbraiding us and with the utmost of patience. Never quitting, never giving up on us. Never getting sick of us or losing his patience with us. Friends, this is the one who says, "Come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And so then if you stay away from him, it's not because he shut the door, but because you simply won't come. But know that when you do come, he will never say anything like, "What took you so long?" Or, "I can't believe you did that." Or, "It's about time that you came to your senses." So friend, will you come to him now? And every day. And throughout the day. Hour after hour after hour. Day after day after day. Hebrews 5 verse 2 says of the high priest in Israel, of the high priest, that he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Friends, Jesus is our great high priest, having himself lived in this sin-cursed world and in a fallen human body, having a fallen and cursed human nature that got sick, that got weak, who in his emotions became sad. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. That's us. This is the Word of God, brothers and sisters. So will you come? Will you come to him? So first of all, and this is the big one, we should come to Christ because he is gentle and lowly of heart. And I've got two more brief reasons, and then I'll close. So a second and a third reason are implied. The second is obvious. It's so that we can receive the many gifts that he offers us. If we don't come, we won't receive the gifts. The rest that he promises. This is a gift that must be received. We must go to him for it. And then with that, there's so much more. Such a panoply of gifts that are implied, because when we come to Him, we get Christ Himself. We get God Himself with us and in us. We are adopted by God, and Christ becomes our elder brother. And then when we are experientially coming to Him day by day, we feel that and we know that with great certainty. In Him, we become joint heirs of everything, of the world, of the new heavens and the new earth. And we enjoy those realities when we come to Him, when we draw near to Him and abide in Him as He in us. Come to Him to receive His gifts most wonderfully and gloriously, to receive Christ Himself. And then the third motivation, the third reason we should come to Christ is because, as I've been saying throughout this whole message, He is the perfect fit for us. He is the perfect fit because we are so filled with burdens. We carry so many things which make us labor and be heavy laden. So again, He is the perfect fit for us because we are the perfect fit for Him. We are weak, but He is strong. We have nothing good in and of ourselves, but He has and gives all our needs of help, forgiveness, comfort, rest are perfectly met in Christ, who is the perfect supply. And so as the hymn puts it, let not conscience make you linger. Don't let it make you stay away. Nor of fitness, of being yourself fit to come, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you. This He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. So, friends, with all your frustrations and failures and disappointments and difficulties and disasters and sins, and in all of your struggles and hurts and sadnesses and tragedies, come to Jesus. Come to Him, for He is gentle and lowly in heart. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And in Him you will find rest for your soul. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, what a wonder, what a glory it's almost too much for us to take in, to understand, that You would give so much, that You would be so generous to sinners, to those who were rebels, to those who even still today continue to sin against You. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your great and unfathomable grace. Thank You that even though we, who should be the most excited every moment, who should be thrilled to be running to You, that even though we often are very cool about our relationship with You, who often don't make nearly as much of it as we should, You still are wooing us and calling us. You never stop. You're always encouraging us, giving us helps, giving us reminders, promises, motivations to come to You. And Lord, would You work powerfully and mightily in our hearts, even this day, to use Your word that we have heard now, draw us ever nearer to You, to cause us every moment to abide in Jesus Christ, so that He would be abiding powerfully in us and giving us thorough taste of His rest and of all His joys. Thank You for hearing us, and thank You for soon now meeting with us at the table where Christ Himself stoops down to serve us, to feed us, to build up our faith, to strengthen us for all that you call us to. We ask and pray all these things in his most precious name. Amen.